I am weak, but thou art mighty. 1 Samuel 13 is a reminder of that, actually 13 and 14 together. This is about another battle, this time against the Philistines. We look this morning at just 1 Samuel 13, found on page 277 in your pew Bibles, 277. When we see God's people against a wall here, nowhere to go, we're reminded we've been there before, right? All of us, we've been there before. This is not new. 1 Samuel 13. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I've not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people who were present with them stayed in Geba of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped at Michmash. And raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, to the land of Shual. Another company turned toward Beth Horon. And another company turned toward the border that looks down on the valley of Zeboiim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears." But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes and for setting the goads. So on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. And this is God's word. Congregation, may he bless us by it and see also this is God's good word. It's good word to us. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Bible is often so disappointing. Things are clicking along really well, and then all of a sudden things go crash and they fall apart. Think of Israel defeating Jericho, and then we have the crash of Achan, and we have defeated Ai. Or Pentecost, and the beauty of the Holy Spirit's work with the gospel to convert so many, and then we have Ananias and Sapphira crash. Or back to Sinai, the mountaintop, when the Lord revealed his glory and the people entered in, God entered into covenant with his people, and his people said, "We will obey the Lord," and then there's the golden calf. And that's what's going on here. We've just been through a high point. The defeat of Nahash, the snake, chapter 11, and the renewal of the kingdom at Gilgal, chapter 12. Things are looking so good for the kingdom. And then we have a little while later here. We're not sure how much later. The king and the people lose faith. And the kingdom is on the brink of collapse. Brothers and sisters, it's a good thing the kingdom of God is not in your hands and not in mine. It's a good thing the kingdom of God is in the hands of God and his king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only security it is. Otherwise, there would be no kingdom except the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Satan and kingdom of darkness. Unless God comes to the rescue, there is no hope because we're helpless. And in this chapter, we read God's promise for the helpless. There's that one little phrase, God has sought out a man after his own heart. One light, bright light shining in total darkness. God's promise for the helpless. I wonder if you need such a promise today. You do. And so do I. It's God's promise for the helpless who are in deep distress, first point. Who fail the test, second point. And who are in their profound weakness, third point. God's promise for the helpless who are in deep distress. After the battle against Nahash the Ammonite, we read verse 2. A couple years have passed, and Saul sends most of the troops home. But he kept a standing army of 3,000. 2,000 were with him at Michmash. And 1,000 were with his son Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. And we read in verse 3 that Jonathan had with his 1,000 men attacked a garrison or a camp of Philistines. Now notice what these Philistines are doing. They didn't go to Philistia to attack them. The Philistines had set up military camps throughout the land of Israel. They were dominating. And Israel was subservient to them. In fact, they had taken over the blacksmith industry so that the Israelites could have no swords and no spears. And if they wanted to sharpen a plow or an axe, they had to go to the blacksmith shops of the Philistines and pay. That means a total economic domination and a total military domination. They have these outposts throughout the land. And Jonathan has the gall to grab the tiger by the tail or to poke the grizzly bear and say, let's go attack one of their camps. And we read that Israel had become a stench, verse 4, to the Philistines because of this attack. Who are they to attack us? And Saul blew the trumpet, verse 3, to sound the battle cry. And now the battle lines are quickly drawn. In verse 4, Saul called all Israel to gather at Gilgal. That was the place of kingdom renewal, place where chapter 12 takes place. Verse 5, Philistia declares all-out war on Israel with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, troops like the sand on the seashore, a figure of speech meaning lots and lots and lots. And they gathered at Michmash, where Saul had been staying. And the whole point of this passage, brothers and sisters, is to show how weak and helpless and terrified Israel is under this tyrant that had been harassing and oppressing them, the Philistines. They had no weapons. They had no courage. They were left with sticks and stones. Now, they had no weapons a little bit ago either against the Ammonites. But the Lord had fought for them and gone ahead of them and had empowered Saul. And Saul said, the Lord gave us salvation or deliverance. So this is really not anything new. But what's new is they lose faith. Philistia, Ammon, maybe. They had given up there too, but the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Saul and saved the day. But Philistia, no. They're too much. They lived in absolute dread of the Philistines. So this time when Saul called them together, they came and followed, but we read in verse 6 and 7, things quickly change. They were in trouble, we read. They were hard-pressed. They were shaking. They were trembling. They were so scared. And then soon they started mysteriously disappearing. Hey, where's so-and-so? Hey, where's so-and-so? And they're hiding in caves and rocks and tombs and cisterns and holes. And they're fleeing across the Jordan River to the east side, to Gad and Gilead. And we read later, they're down to 600 people from 3,000. The blowing of the trumpet means that there should be tens of thousands. But instead of more, they have less. They felt so defeated. And I wonder if you ever have felt so defeated by the enemies of God, by the darkness of this world, by the powers of Satan and sin. And all you can do is cower, hide in a hole. It just might be an avalanche of assaults against the Bible by somebody you know who's assaulting your faith. And you say, I have no idea how to answer. And I'm so unequipped. And all you can do is run and hide. Or it may be some other grief or stress in your life, even a sickness, which mounts such an assault on you, you say, I can't handle this. This is too much for me. Even the king, who last time was inspired, empowered by the Spirit of the Lord, who rushed upon him, loses courage. Samuel had told Saul to wait for 7 days before engaging in battle with the Philistines. Wait till I come and lead a prayer service to call on the Lord for his favor and to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Saul, too, felt immense pressure because of the fear of the enemy was gripping him instead of the fear of the Lord. And the pressures to give up are so strong, brothers and sisters, to compromise in order to preserve your business or your civil freedom or your family. Or your life are immense. The pressure to hide in a cave rather than follow the Lord in faith is big. It's huge. Because our own incredible weakness takes center stage and becomes the big thing in our lives. That's our distress. God says to us, be strong and courageous, because He knows our weakness. Because He knows how afraid we are. And because He knows that He's our help. We don't call upon His name. We forget Him. We forget His strength. We forget what happened last time. Didn't He help you through? Remember that call 3 times in chapter 12? Be still, be still, be still. Which does not mean lay in a bed and go to sleep, but be still and focus on what the Lord has done and will do. Focus on His strength, which will bring you safely through. But no, they see this scene, which is like just out of the Lord of the Rings. Soldiers everywhere, painted faces, swords and spears and battle axes swinging. That's scary. And lots of them. They're so thick on the hills, you can't count them. And I would be afraid. I would lose my confidence. I would run and hide just like Israel, even though I had just been told, stand still and see what the Lord has done for you in the past and what He will do for you again. Like Israel trapped against the Red Sea when Egypt came after them. Egypt fully equipped with military power, and Israel, with no weapons at all, stands still and see the salvation of the Lord. And He cuts a path through the Red Sea. Put your confidence in Him. He's the Lord of armies, Jehovah Sabaoth, who fights for you. And in Him, you can fight in His name and be strong in the Lord. But we don't trust Him, we don't hope in Him, and we don't wait for Him. We don't wait. Waiting. Psalm 27, be strong and of good courage and fight. No, be strong and of good courage and wait. Waiting is the hardest thing to do. Oh, brothers and sisters, the enemy can be so overwhelming, and we panic. And when we panic, we rarely make the right choices. We take matters into our own hands, and we can't be trusted to do what's right. And we lean on our own understanding, and we follow on our own hearts, and that never helps, does it? We never come out ahead. Well, we see, secondly, a failed test. The focus now comes on King Saul and how he handled this pressure. He gets scared along with his people rather than call them to be strong and courageous and trust in the Lord. What's the most fundamental requirement for Israel's king if he's going to save his people and bring them into a state of shalom? Remember Deuteronomy 17, he must obey the Lord. He must keep a copy of the law with him at all times and read it day and night. So that he may learn to fear the Lord, we read in the Bible, and keep all His commandments. He must not fall prey to any temptation. He must not fall prey to evil desire, to panic, to fear. He must trust and obey God no matter what. But verse 8, Saul lost faith. He was commanded to wait 7 days until Saul came to offer a sacrifice and seek the Lord's favor. 7 days when the enemy is gathering strength and becoming more dangerous every day and your people are leaving? Come on. That's ridiculous. Would you wait? I don't know if I would. Every day the soldier count is lower. Saul's getting upset. He could see he wasn't keeping the kingdom together. And finally, when the seventh day arrived, he had enough. He said, verse 9, bring the burnt offering. Get it now. Bring the peace offering. Get it. Hurry. They bring it. And just as he finished the offerings on that same day, seventh day, as Samuel promised, he came. And Saul went out to meet and greet him. But Samuel was not ready to shake hands and embrace. What have you done? What have you done? Same thing the Lord said to Adam and Eve in the garden. What have you done? And just like picking a fruit and eating it seems like kind of not a big deal. So this seems like, kind of an honest mistake, you might say, or I can understand why under pressure you would do that. He's still offering a sacrifice and calling on the name of the Lord. Come on. Samuel, don't be so rigid. This is an emergency. This is crisis. Does God really expect me to obey him in this situation? Come on. And we're so ready to underestimate God's holiness and appease our own fear. And then make a little deal of it. That's understandable. God's going to be okay with that. And take matters into our own hands. And like, we've got it better. A better handle on this than God does. He needs me to do this right now or else all is lost. He needs me to do that even if he says not. And so Saul is taking the kingdom into his own hands and says, it depends on me now. And that's the great sin of rebellion. Not following the Lord. And we're so ready, like Saul, to defend our wrong actions and argue against God's law when there's a crisis. And what do you mean, what have you done? Saul says to Samuel, you didn't come. I was forced to. The people were scattering. It was a crisis. It was an emergency. I did it for the people. I did it for the kingdom. I did it for God. Brothers, we must especially guard ourselves when we make decisions in the midst of panic and anxiety. That's when we're most ready to make foolish and disobedient choices. Even though we may be sincere. And I believe Saul was very sincere here. He was sincerely wrong. It's easy to be very sincere about actions we take, but if they don't agree with God, they're still wrong, sincerely wrong, no matter what our intentions are, and no matter how right you feel your heart is. What matters is what God said. And Saul is the man after Israel's own heart. And he's already starting to lose his grip on the kingdom. And to shrug about disobeying God. What a lesson for us. Here's what we don't need. Here's what we don't need. A God who shrugs at our disobedience and says, oh, well, I can understand, Saul, why you would sin. We don't need a God who shrugs at disobedience. And we don't need a king who doesn't listen to God. A king of our own choosing. A man after our own heart. And read those wonderful verses 13 and 14. Where God reveals the true remedy. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over this people because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. This is grace. In our hands, the kingdom is going to fall apart. In Saul's hands, his disobedience, the kingdom is lost. And God knows what we need, a better king, a man after God's own heart. Not only does he know what we need, he has sought after such a man, has already got him picked out. We don't know who he is yet, but we know later it'll be David. He knows we need somebody who will not give in to the fear of man, who will not panic, who will not take matters into his own hands, but entrust his life fully and faithfully into God's hands and say, God, I will obey you no matter what, even if it kills me. I'll obey you to the end, even unto death, even death on a cross. And that's Jesus. Samuel will go and anoint David as the man after God's own heart, but then God will tell David later, but you're not actually the man, it's your seed. A son coming from you will sit on your throne forever. That's not Solomon, that's Jesus. When Saul was put to the test, he failed, and Israel with him. He failed right at Gilgal, where they had just renewed the kingdom and made vows to trust and obey God. The first test comes along and he fails. That's man. That's man. To promise and then to fail. That's me. That's Adam's family tree. But this man that's after God's own heart, named Jesus, when he was put to the test, he prevailed. He prevailed. He had reason to panic. Think of being in the wilderness 40 days without food. It's an emergency, right? It's a crisis. And somebody comes along and says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Surely God will understand. He's a very hungry man. If Jesus would listen to Satan just this once. But Jesus committed himself to obedience. No, he says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And brothers and sisters, this is the good news for us today. The kingdom is not in the hands of Saul. The kingdom is not in the hands of Saul. The kingdom of God is in the hands of Jesus Christ. Firmly in his grip, and it cannot fail. And when you belong to him by faith, you cannot fail. And he gives himself to you at the table today to say, take hold of me by faith. And realize that where Saul failed and was disobedient and failed the test, I was fully obedient for you and passed the test. I was destroyed in my battle against sin and Satan. And I crushed that kingdom by being faithful to the end. And then I rose. And with me, you are safe forever. Even in the midst of the helplessness of your life. God has sought a man after his own heart and found him and put him on the throne. And he's reigning there today. Wow, this is how much the Lord loves you. Rather than leave me in my own disaster, he has sent a king to obey God for me, give his life for me, and lead me to complete victory. Brothers and sisters, trust in him fully. And in your most helpless times, you're secure. That's what we see thirdly. How much Israel needed such a king in the profound weakness they faced. Let me just summarize the dismal scene here. And we read in verses 15 and following, the situation's dire. Samuel left Gilgal. The prophet's gone. The word of the Lord says, I'm out of here. It's Israel with a disobedient king. Number two, the army that follows Saul is down to 600 people against 30,000. You want to fight with those 600? Even though he tried to hold it together by rushing the sacrifice, it didn't work. Number three, the Philistine raiders are causing havoc in Israel, sending out raiding parties to terrorize the people. One party is going to the north, to Ophrah. Another party is going to the west, to Beth Horon. Another party is going to the east, the valley of Zeboiim. In other words, they're spreading throughout the country, terrorizing, tyrannizing, trying to draw the Israelites out of their fortresses into a fight. Number four, the people have no weapons, verses 19 through 22. The entire blacksmith industry, as we said, is owned by the Philistines. No swords, no spears, no weapons at all. Only Saul and Jonathan have them. People are powerless. Before the enemy, they have nothing. They stand empty. The kingdom's on the brink. But we're going to see in chapter 14 how Jonathan bursts through the darkness with a shot of faith. The Lord is able to save us whether by many or by few. Ah, trust in the Lord. And they're going to win, but not by man's calculations and not by sight. Look around you. You can't win. You just can't win. Sin, Satan, and the world are too strong. And what are we? And the Lord has put his people against a wall. Like they were against the Red Sea, with the Egyptians coming at them, to remind us of that eternal truth, the battle belongs to the Lord. Our victory lies in God and his King, not in our own strength or taking matters into our own hands. Saul sought strength and success in himself and his own power, and that failed. God sent another man, Jesus Christ, who never fails. In him the kingdom prospers. In him we who are weak are made strong. In him we who have nothing have everything. In him we are more than conquerors. Really, really. And in him we who have no weapons can destroy the evil one through the truth of God, the gospel of love. In him, the world can't destroy the church. In him, the gates of hell cannot prevail. In him, we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. As the Bible says, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. There's our answer. There's our hope. There's our help. So as we come to the table of the Lord today, and as we face the coming week, and there are all these enemies inside and outside that are too much for you and too much for me, give up all confidence in yourself. Realize that you're weak, as Paul says, for when we're weak, then we're strong. Did we in our own strength confide the battle would be losing? We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. We do have the man of God's own choosing, Jesus Christ. In him, you're more than a match for all the enemies you face. In him, you're strong. In him, you have success. In him, you have strength. In him, you have victory. In him, you'll make it. You'll make it. Follow him even when you have to wait for him, when it seems nonsense to wait for him. He's the only one who can save you. Amen.